Father, we thank you, the declaration of who you are, to be able to worship you in spirit and in truth. And I'm confident that you want to reveal your great love, your great truth, and your great grace to us today. My prayer is, Lord, is that each of us, myself included, would be drawn closer to you. We'd understand in a deeper, more significant way what it means to have a relationship with a living God. I pray that right now we'd cast all of our cares and concerns upon you. So right now you may be thinking about things that are just troubling you right now and about your life and what's ahead, overwhelmed. And I pray that the peace of God could minister to your heart and mind right now, that nothing would interrupt this sacred time of the Word of God and the Spirit of God working in our midst. So be encouraged. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit says. So, Lord, we want to hear from you now. We commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. As you're standing, open your Bibles, if you would, to Romans chapter 5. I'd like to read just six verses that we're studying this morning. The title of this morning's message is The Much More Love of God, out of Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. The Bible says in Romans 5, verse 6, For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely a righteous man will die, and yet perhaps for a good man someone will even dare to die. But God demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received the reconciliation. And all God's people said, Amen. You may be seated. Again, a great joy just to be able to be together to proclaim our love for the Lord Jesus Christ, to worship him and to get into his word and to study what he has for us today. Tell me about your God. And my answer will be, I will tell you about having a relationship with the living God. When we're in the book of Romans, as we have been for a number of weeks, it's about the revelation of the righteousness of God in the first eight chapters. And there was great length taken in chapters 1, 2, and 3 to help us understand our predicament. Our predicament is that we are all sinners, and condemnation is what we would expect to happen in our future. It was not a very good or grand future. The Bible communicates that to us. It let us know that no matter where we're at, how we were brought up, what religious affiliation we may have, no matter how good we have been or how bad we have been, we're all deserving of death because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that's the honest truth. And you can't have good news unless you have the bad news first. I remember just being in second grade. In second grade, at a very young age, there was some troubling things in my body. Had to see a doctor. And even at a young age, asking the doctor, just tell me, what's my problem? And he said, you have a tumor. You need an operation. I grew up in a very religious home. Very religious. And I had every desire to adhere to doing right things. But the things that we're going to learn today, I did not know until I was 25. Being a very religious person for much of my early teenage years, but I never knew what the Bible is saying to us today. It would have made a dramatic difference in my life. I realized that in my high school years and thereafter, I can't keep up this. I cannot do this. I cannot perform. I cannot be religious. I cannot be spiritual. There was a huge conflict, a civil war within me. I wanted to do good things, right things, but I was struggling with sin, and I didn't know how to get out of that. And I knew then that because of the biblical truths that were taught to me at a young age, but without a foundation, I realized that my destination would be condemnation and hell. I accepted that. I didn't fight that. As I said, at a young age, just tell me the truth. And that's what I had to look forward to. And so I devised a plan to sin royally, since I'm going to hell anyways. I might as well enjoy my time on earth. That was sincere. I mean, I believed it. If I believe something, I'm convicted to it. Even in high school, I've illustrated before, and in college, and being away, and being with a friend of mine on a night, we drank way too much, and woke up in the dorms, and basically asked, how did we get here? And my friend said, you drove. I said, what? There's no way. I didn't have a car. He said, you stole the car. So we looked out in the parking lot, and there it was. So I'm still probably intoxicated at that time. I got back in the stolen car, and I wanted to move it to a different location, and I did. And then I took my T-shirt off, and I started to wipe down the car. I'm only in my 20s, wiping all the fingerprints off, and I went to a phone booth. Some of you don't know what that is. It's a box, and you only had to put a dime in at that time. And I actually called the police station, and I said, there's some young guys messing around with the car. You ought to check it out. Because I felt so guilty, I wanted the owner to find the car, his car that I had stolen. And when I think about that, and shameful, of course, I'm not boasting in that sin, but what I'm saying is, I tried to take care of the evidence myself. I tried to wipe down the car. I tried to make things right on my own. And that's a great illustration of what people are doing. We try to think we can take care of ourselves and our own sins, that we can wipe away in some way or another through good deeds or other actions the offenses that have taken place against others and against God. And I'm here to say today that it's impossible. You can't do that. You and I, we don't have the power to do that. All that does is frustrate us and cause us to be even greater sinners. We need to become acquainted with the grace of God. And that's what we're learning about today. In the introduction to this message, the war is over. We have peace with God. We saw that through last week's message. In the first part of Romans 5, we've been justified. We have peace. We have access with God. We have hope in God. We have the love of God poured in our hearts. We've been given the Holy Spirit. And today, this morning, we'll learn that He died for us even while I was sinning against Him. And much more, He saved us from the wrath to come. And much more, He's reconciled us. And much more, we can rejoice in God because of this reconciliation. Tell me about your God. I'm trying to this morning. Based completely on one man at one time with one event, it changed all of history. I'll say that again. But look at that cross. One man at one time with one event changed all of history. You say, I don't know, Pastor. All of history? I mean, is that even feasible? Well, if we look back in recent years, what Christ did was over 2,000 years ago, and He literally altered history. But back on August 6, 1945, President Truman, overseeing the atom bomb, it immediately killed 93,000 people, and 300,000 died because of the fallout. And that one event in one time changed history in many ways, hasn't it? There was an atom bomb in the very beginning. In the garden, Adam bombed out. And because of that, it changed history. And Jesus Christ came. And His one act has changed all of history. Tell us about your God. For I determined, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 5, not to know anything amongst you except Jesus Christ, and Him crucified. He goes on to say that He demonstrated His power and the power of His Spirit. How can one man's act alter all of history? We're going to learn it in detail, in depth, next week in our study. But in Romans 5:18, it tells us, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men. So the act of Adam, his one act, Adam, brought judgment to all men. All have sinned. All are S-I-N positive, that one act. But again, in Romans 5:18, even so, through one man's righteous act, Jesus Christ, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life if you believe and if you receive Christ. Amen? This is great news. Tell me about your God. Well, I'm going to tell you that we're in a hopeless condition, and that condition will last for all eternity, but God, the much more God, the much more love of God, the much more provision of God is for today, and it's for all eternity. These are foundational truths. Isaiah 53:6, he said, he's willing to pay the price for our sins, and the Lord laid upon Jesus the iniquities of us all. Listen, these are foundational. In Psalm 23:6, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What does that mean? It means we are secure with a future with God in heaven. These are foundational truths. In Hebrews chapter 11, he put glorious anticipation in our hearts. It says, he waited Abraham for the city which has the foundation, whose builder and maker is God. We can look around at all the things that man has built in our nation and throughout the world. Wonderful architectural pieces. But nothing compares to what God has made for us in a city he has prepared for us. He is the builder. He is the maker. Tell me about your God. This is the God I'm talking about today. This is where we're headed. These are foundational truths. He makes every day worth celebrating. Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7, it tells us we can rejoice in the Lord always. Again, rejoice, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer, with supplication, with thanksgiving. It tells us we can make our requests known to God because we have a relation with him, and he'll allow his peace to come into our hearts. I'm talking about the much more love of God. This term, much more, with your Bibles opened in Romans chapter 5, you'll notice in 5:9, it says, much more than being justified. 5:10, it says, much more being reconciled. 5:15, much more the grace of God. 5:17, much more the abundance grace of God. 5:20, again, abounding in grace, much more. So there's great hope. We need hope right now. As you're aware, and as I'm aware, so many people, your family members, your friends, your classmates, your co-workers, people are lacking in hope. They're really getting rather fatigued because of everything going on, and we understand that. And it's sad to see how drained people are, how fatigued, how worn out they are. You know that in your own life. You know that many times you're living just on a thin edge. You've seen yourself become maybe more emotional, less patient. Maybe you've been more angry. Maybe you've spoken out in a way that you've regretted. Maybe because of everything going on that you've decided to indulge in things that you didn't indulge in for a long time because you're struggling and you're trying to find some sort of relief. But the relief we need is from the Lord. He's much more. He's the one that says his hope doesn't disappoint us. As we go through the study in verse 6, we look again at the text. For when we are still without strength in due time. This term is man is weak. He's without strength. That without strength or weakness is announced 21 times as a noun and 42 times as a verb in the text, in the New Testament. What it means is that we're powerless, we're helpless. There's no escape. We're unable to have victory over our sinful nature by ourselves. And there's a conflict going on. Jesus spoke about that. He says, watch and pray, lest you fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, in Matthew 26:41. It also says in Romans 8:3, for the law could not do what it was supposed to do because it was weak through the flesh. So Paul is telling us that we are without strength. Again in verse 6, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. So there's a second thing. I am weak and I am wicked. The Bible says ungodly. That means there's no reverence for God. It means I'm living like God did not exist. We understand that. No one was born into this world perfectly. We all have failed. We all have fallen short. We have all acted ungodly. We all have behaved weakly and without strength. We understand what the Bible's saying. God's ministering to all of us right now. But God said in his perfect timing in Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of time, Christ came. In Matthew 20:28, Christ died for the ungodly. Listen to this. Jesus said, as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. I want to reiterate what I said in the very beginning. I understood spiritual things. I yielded to the spiritual things. I followed the religious code and the commandments. I did that. But there was a struggle inside of my heart and my soul that I could not get rid of. That struggle existed. I needed to know the gospel truth. I needed to know the grace of God. I needed to know I could be justified. I needed to know that I could be saved. I needed to understand that there was no purgatory or some other place. It's now or never. And God in his grace opened up my heart. God in his grace poured out his love. God in his grace forgave every sin, past, present, and future. Why? Because he came to give his life. In 1 Timothy 2:6, he gave himself as a ransom for all. Verse 8, it tells us that God demonstrated his love towards us that while we are still sinners. So we're sinners. We're wayward. We're wicked. We're weak. We're wayward. What does that mean? The term is an archer that's missing the mark on the target. In Colossians 1:20, it says, having made peace through the blood of his cross, you who were once alien and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he's reconciled in the body of his flesh through his death to present you holy and blameless above reproach. The Bible is telling us something, my friends, very important today. I don't care how long you have been born again. I've been a born-again believer for almost 42 years. This is fresh manna for today. This is the truth I need to hear today. I understand this. I've taught Romans many times through the years. I understand this, but I need to hear this. This is for me and for us today. What he's telling us here now is that the relationship between you and God is essential. You saw last week I had a shirt, Jesus is essential. I love it. Today, Jesus saves, and he does. But he's wanting us not only to experience his salvation, but to experience his victory. And he talks about reconciliation. And we can understand being reconciled to God, but we're going to go a little bit deeper with that. Listen, loneliness right now is at an all-time high, and that's my opinion based on things I've read. Loneliness in the church, out of the church, is at an all-time high. I read something that the effects of loneliness upon us have the effects of smoking 50 cigarettes a day. Something like that. It's devastating. And that loneliness is very real. And it's very dark. And it's very despairing. And it's very discouraging. And it's very depressing. And God has a word for us today because he's talking about reconciliation. One is to have a relationship with him. The other is to be set free from things that are dominating your life, your heart, your emotions, and your mind. He's here to do that today. He's here to allow us to experience His Word through His Holy Spirit to change us, to encourage us, to give us just the hope that we need. Verse 10, it says, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. So what I'm doing is looking at the four things it speaks about us, men and women. It says we're weak and we're wicked, we're wayward, and we're at war with God. We're enemies. We're in the devil's camp. Man is at war with God. Verse 7, it says, for scarcely a righteous man will die, yet perhaps a good man, someone would even dare to die. And what point I want to make through the Word of God is, you'll stand up and say, I do love people, Pastor. I do care about people. I am sincere about people. I have what I hope is good love, godly love, caring love for people. And very true. But I must say, the Bible communicates our love is a conditional love. God's love is unconditional. And He has to write it here in the Scriptures for us to get it. And we need to get this point. It's a building block for the other truth that could really release us today. You see, a comrade in the service is willing to lay on a grenade. My dad in World War II, he told me about one of his comrades that did that very same thing in Europe in the war, World War II. His comrade did that to save him and a few of the other guys. Willing to do that. You're willing to do that for your fellow soldier. But I'm presenting the fact that our love is a conditional love. Would you be willing to lay your life down for somebody that destroyed your family? Somebody that willfully and viciously destroyed your family? Would you be willing to lay your life down for them? Knowing what they did to you, against you, and against your loved ones, destroyed them. Would you be willing? I know that's a graphic illustration, but the Bible is saying, for a righteous man, one will die perhaps for a good man. Its implication is it's not going to happen to somebody that treats you or your loved one cruelly. It won't. But please understand, that's what Jesus did for us. That's what He did for us. If you can think of the most vicious, criminal, hostile, aggressive action that a human being would take against another human being, despicable, and hateful, Jesus laid His life down for us. We were that. We were the criminals. We are the ones that were enemies against God. That's what the Bible says. We fought against God. You know, the Bible speaks about love, and we use love the same way. I mean, I can tell my wife, I love the t-shirt you're wearing. Good choice. I'd love to have a shirt like that. We're wearing the same ones, twinsies today. I can say afterwards, let's take a ride to the taco truck and get a taco. I love those tacos. I can say when she's driving home and I'm following her, I love the way you drive. You're very safe. And then when we get home, I go, I sure love you. I've used love in so many different ways. The Greek language of the New Testament, it separated it out. Storge was a expression of love, and it's a love a parent has, a family love, a parent for a child. Eros, as it may imply, is a physical love. I love you if. I love you if. Phileo is a brotherly love. It's an emotional. Agape is a godly love. God's love is an agape love. He loves us anyway. He doesn't love us if. He loves us because He's God. We want to talk about this unconditional love of God. The unconditional love of God, in verse 8, God demonstrated this love towards us and that while we were still sinners, he died for us. It's a demonstration. It's in the present tense. That means he's standing with you right now. He's standing with me. He's continually demonstrating his love for you and me. It's continual. It's this much more love of God. Tell me about your God. Well, I'm going to tell you right now that God's love is just not a bigger version of human love. God, the Father. The Father allowed the enemies of Christ, his Son, to beat him, to scourge him, to whip him repeatedly, to nail spikes in him, to spit on him, to spear him in the side. And then he forgave them. And he took the wrath of God upon himself for them. I'm telling you about God. Jesus Christ is God. When we say that God so loved the world, perhaps it will weigh in a little differently. In 1 John 4, 9 and 11, in this the love of God was manifested towards us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. And he sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. We got married in 1978. We designed and made our own rings. I still owe her a diamond ring some point down the way. But we designed them and made them, the guy. In our invitations, we love the scripture. We love him because he first loved us. We made him. Went to the print shop. You can see I was rather frugal for a long time. And it came out of the scriptures. Listen to this and write down, if you can, Jeremiah 31:3. Jeremiah 31:3. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, listen now, let this minister to you. Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. In this brief sentence with just a handful of words, I've loved you, an everlasting love, a loving kindness, and I'm drawing you. Right now, God's drawing you to himself. Don't resist his draw. He's drawing you. And you think, I'm not worthy right now. Let me just deal with some of the stuff in my life. Forget it. Just ask him to forgive you right now. Just say, God, I've been routinely really messing up, sinning, acting ungodly and wickedly. Ask God right now. Don't cut a deal and negotiate. Just say, if the Holy Spirit is working, say, God, forgive me of my sin. It's his everlasting love. It's not your achievements that draw you to him. It's not a pastor giving it a message, now it draws me to him. It's not a worship team offering their best to God that God's now drawn to them. It's an everlasting love. God has always been drawing us to himself, despite us. Even when we're trying to wipe down and wipe away our own sins, it's his loving kindness that leads us to repentance. Verse 9, much more than having been justified by his blood, we have been saved from wrath through him. This is the deepness of such a great salvation. Justified, not guilty. Saved from wrath. We're protected against the coming judgment of God. Now there are people, beloved believers, that teach and believe sincerely, and they have scriptures to back it up, that the church is going through the tribulation period. I'm gracious, but I want you to know where I'm at. I believe the church will be taken out before the tribulation period. And the reason I believe that, it has everything to do with the wrath of God. Everything we're learning in this scripture right now. And it has everything to do with how I minister to you and to a body of believers. If I thought the church was going through the wrath, through the tribulation of God, and I'm living in these days right now, which I believe are the last of the last days on planet Earth, If I believed we were going through the tribulation, I would be dealing differently right now in life with you and with the fellowship of believers. I would be doing everything I can to make provisions for us during that 7-year period of time. And I'm not an escapist. I'm fully engaged in the work of God and the call of God in my life. Fully engaged in it. Some say, well, you're just escaping. No, I'm holding fast to biblical truth. And why is that significant? Because it's what Jesus communicated. He says, I've been justified. And he says, I'm saved from wrath through him. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. And to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this. John 3, not 16, 3, 36. Listen, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. Do you believe in the Son? Do you believe in Jesus? You have, right now, you have everlasting. It doesn't say you will, or you might, or you could, or perhaps. You have it. It's a done deal. It's in the bank. You're justified. And it says, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. There's two things. If you have faith in Christ, the wrath isn't coming your way. If you reject Christ and his salvation, you will face the wrath of God. Now, write this scripture down. John 5:24. Jesus is speaking. Truly I say to you, listen, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me, listen, has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. That's radical. That changed my life. I have eternal life. There is no judgment awaiting me. There's no wrath. There's no judgment. It's done. Verse 10, it talks about him being our peace. And he's the one that reconciles us to himself. And I talked about this idea of the peace that we have with God. Again, in verse 10, it tells us, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through his death of his son Jesus. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Verse 11, and not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom now we have received reconciliation. What happened? Adam and Eve, they broke fellowship with God when they sinned. Sin entered the human race. When Christ died on the cross, he forgives us of our sins. He reconciles us back to have that relationship with him. Adam and Eve lost the capacity for fellowship with God. The fallen condition of man is a broken condition. There's emptiness and loneliness, which is evident by the fall of God. Revelation chapter 4, there's a praise song, and it's praising God because he made us. We've been created to have fellowship with God. Each one of us in this world is born with a cross-shaped in our heart. So take that heart, take a heart right now, and put an image, a shadow of a cross. Every one of us has that. It's a cross in our heart. And what happens is when we're not reconciled with God, we don't experience peace. And because of that, we pour the world into that cross-shaped hole of brokenness in our hearts. So we pour the world into it. But only God will satisfy. And now we face deep loneliness. And we need to enter into a relationship with God. The woman at the well, Jesus spoke, there's a deep hole of loneliness in her heart. She was married 5 times. She was living with a man. You can run through all the cash, the toys, the adventures, the one-night stands. Nothing is going to fill the cross-shaped hole in your heart. The reason that you're having difficulty, or I'm having difficulty, is that my expectations are in other things and not in God. Our expectations need to be in God. Only He can meet those needs. It's one of the all-time high problems happening right now. We find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy. You weren't made for this world. We are made for another world. And it tells us that Jesus is our advocate. My little children, in John, 1 John 2, I write these things to you. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus, and He's there making intercessory prayer for us right now. It tells us that we should be responding with praise and responding with joy. The worship team's going to come up right now, and they're going to lead us in two more worship songs. And as they're leading us and as we're worshiping God, what I'd ask between you and the Lord, not your friend, your spouse, your children, just it's a personal time. It's a personal time. But you realize that, yes, I have. I've been deeply experiencing loneliness, discouragement, despair, hopelessness. I see all the things that are going on in the world, and I listen to far too much news, and it's confusing and discouraging. But we haven't been listening enough to Him. And I believe what He would say to us right now, please experience my loving kindness for you. That's what He would say. He would just say, He'd tell you, I'm not mad at you. I'm not angry with you. I love you. He would say, I miss you. I miss the fellowship times we could be having right now. I miss you. It's a great love. It's the same when Adam and Eve tried to cover up their own sin in the garden, and God says, where are you? As though He didn't know. They covered themselves and they were hiding. So maybe you've tried to cover yourself with just stuff. And God, through His word, is just uncovering it. And the things that you've been fearful about and scared about, God wants His Spirit to fill you and bless you. He wants you to leave here today feeling God was in this place and God touched me and I experienced the freshness of His love for me. So let's stand during these two worship songs. We've been justified by the grace of God. We have peace with God. We have access before God. There's nothing we could do. We were lawbreakers and rebellious towards one another and towards the Lord, but Him in His great mercy, He's reconciled us. And it's a love that allows us to have a relationship with Him. We could talk to Him, pray to Him, seek Him. It's a relationship based on His love for you, not based on your performance. He has always loved you and me. He's never stopped loving you and me. We need to experience His love, the loving kindness of God over our lives. We need His love. We need to receive His love today like never before. Things are getting definitely far more difficult and in some ways darker, but He is the light of the world, and it's His love. And He does not give His love in little increments. It's without measure. It's the much more love of God for us. So be encouraged in that. Also, before you leave, if you haven't before, we have purchased promise books for people. So feel free to take one individually, a little devotional as well. We pray here tomorrow night at 7 o'clock. If you're not able to make it and have a prayer request, many times people just text us and we're able to pray. So you can text or email. And then on Wednesday night, we continue outside with our Bible study. Our Bible study is in Revelation, and so we are enjoying. Revelation is getting ready. Romans is getting right. So wonderful books. If we can help you any way afterwards, any additional prayer or talk, we'd love to help you that way. May God bless you and encourage you today. May you just speak about Him. Speak about His love. Share His love with others. God bless you.